We're continuing from Genesis 15 today. As we remember last week, we learned from Catherine that God is dependable. He is trustworthy. You remember that his promises were true. So in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of friends who are not dependable, in the midst of other things that are falling apart, we still can come, depend, and rest on God. So God has been trustworthy for Abram, I think, up to this point. Saving him from enemy and also helping him to be away from people who are about to harm him and harm his family in this new land. The story of Abram is continuing this week in Genesis chapter 15, as we just read, reflecting back on the promises of God that were said earlier in Genesis chapter 12. So I would like to recall the stuff that we just read in Genesis chapter 12 a few weeks ago. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So these promises are good, right? As we see here, God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, and I will give you the land." He also said to Abram, "I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth," God says, will be blessed through you, through your descendants, to the nation that I'm going to establish through you. So these promises are good, and we know that God has been faithful to Abram in keeping his promises. He has kept him and his family alive and well up to this point. So after thousands and thousands of kilometers of journeys from his land to the new land, basically Abram and his family were all protected by God against the native people in the land. Last week, remember that there are people basically who want to attack Abram's family, okay? And God saved them from those people. So because of that help that comes from God, Abram was able to bring back all the things that have been taken away from Lot by his enemies. So maybe in a way, I think, a small part of these promises have been fulfilled by God. Okay? Just a small part. But there are other unfulfilled promises. And this is the hard thing for Abram in this chapter. So God had promises this thing, okay, but he still has to wait for these promises to come true. So we can ask questions like, how can Abram's faith be strengthened, you know, in the midst of this delay, in the midst while he is waiting until these promises come true? In fact, that there are a lot of things that the Bible had told us Christians, had promised us Christians, that have not come true, right? Some people are asking me, like, when will Jesus come back? Didn't Jesus say in the Bible that he will come back soon? Didn't Paul taught us or teach us that Jesus is going to come soon? When is it then? If he said that he's coming, he should be coming. When is it? We never know. No one knows, I think. How many of us think that, you know, we're just getting tired, basically. We're just weary. It's just too tiring for me to wait for these promises to be fulfilled. So even when I talk to my friends, they laugh at me and says that, "Oh, you're still Christians and you think that, you know, Jesus' words are true? Are they true?" I realize that many of us are working hard on our IELTS tests, maybe, if you're studying in Australia. It is really hard, I know, to get marks or to get 0.8 on all things in order to be able to apply for Aussie permanent residence. And I know that many of you work very, very hard to achieve this, right? You put all your energy, you put all your time for this great success and for this future, a good future, maybe. But you believe in the Bible as well that, you know, if you pray to God, if you come to God and you ask God to bless you or to, you know, give you success, the Bible says clearly that God will give you success and great future. Very clear from Jeremiah 29. But, you know, they are not quite 8 yet, as you see the result, right? Maybe in writing it's not that 8. And we got very frustrated sometimes, and we just said that, oh, you know, God promises are just empty. They never come true. God cannot be trustworthy in his promises. What would you do? Should you just say to God that, okay, God, I just want to stop believing in you. Maybe it's time for me to move to another God, okay? Or is it appropriate maybe for me to just be frank with God, to be sincere with God, and says that, sorry, God, you promised good things, but, you know, those promises are empty. Sorry. In fact, many people actually have come to Christian faith thinking that God basically will fulfill what they asked them. So let's say some people come to church to be praying that, oh, they can pass their IELTS exam. Or maybe to be praying for a boyfriend. Or maybe to be praying for a girlfriend. Or maybe to be praying for their study. They come to church and, you know, they become attracted to church thinking that, oh, you know, God is a God of promise, right? So when I come to him, then he will fulfill my promise or the promise that he has given to me. But if this is the case, then if you think that God is that kind of God, I don't think God can be called God anymore. He becomes our servant. We say that, God, I'm just going to do, this is what I'm going to do, now I come to you to make it possible. Do it, God. Sometimes we pray that kind of prayer. There's a quote here that I just want to share with you. It's very interesting in English. There's what's so-called this homophone. So homophone is basically a word or two words that are pronounced the same but differs in meaning. Okay? So how many of us can understand this? Many, meaning people, are interested in God's presence and not in God's presence in their lives. Do you understand this? Okay? Many are interested in God's presence, gifts, reward, and not in God's presence, in his real presence in our life. I think this quote is very interesting, and I think it reflects back in terms of how Abram responds to the promises that God had given to him. So one of the promises was to make Abram a great nation. But there is a problem here, okay? There is no children for Abraham at that point. Even in chapter 15, there is no children. Abraham must have had a group of people who are helping him and maybe a little piece of the new land, but no children, okay? So I tried to research the smallest country in the world. Do you know what's the smallest country in the world? What is it? Not Singapore. What's the smallest country in the world? Well, it's Vatican City. They call themselves as a country. They have a representative, I think, in the United Nations. Vatican City is the smallest country in the world. Only about 0.44 square kilometers with only 800 people in population. Okay? Compared to city of Sydney, we're talking not greater Sydney, but just city of Sydney, inner city, including in that maybe. Only about 25 square kilometers with about 1 million people living in it approximately. Okay? Even the smallest country, okay, in the world, right? They have 800 people and 0.44 square kilometers of area, right? So at least in order for Abram to be a great nation, he has to be more than just him and his wife, Sarai. So maybe Abram can say, oh, I can be the president and, you know, my wife is the vice president. That's all. They have helpers back then. They have servants back then, okay? But again, there is no children. But God promised him to be a great nation, meaning that the people will come from his bloodline, from Abraham's descendants, his biological descendants. It's not, God didn't say to him that you have to adopt a son or maybe a daughter or you have to adopt, you know, few children or something like that. No, God says to Abraham and Sarai that basically they will have a son. They will have a son. Not just their mates or servants. So that's the first problem. Second problem is that there is no land to live on. So there is another problem. They don't have a land to live yet. So they live in a nomadic tent, basically. It's basically a small tent, okay? Moving from one place to another. So there are some tension here. There are some crises here. The promise that we heard that was given to Abraham was still not fulfilled yet. There's no land that they can live on. The question is, will God really fulfill his promises to Abraham? When? How? Look at the native of the people in the land, right? The native people in the land. The one that Chris just read, you know, in the last few verses. There are heaps. The land of Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kedomites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, etc., etc., and all the other ites. You know, there are heaps, many of them. Will God really fulfill his promise to Abraham? How? Abraham is only Abraham and Sarai and all the helpers. That's it. This is the promise that God says to Abraham, if you see. You see at the end of the chapter, on verse 18, it says, that on the day the Lord made a covenant to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt, which is this river, the Nile River, okay, to the river of Euphrates. It's a huge piece of land, okay? It's a huge piece of land. That how can Abraham, including his family, his mates, his servants, be overcoming the people here and all the land there? It's almost to zero, I think, the possibilities. There's still another problem. The third one, there is no great name, okay? So God promised in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham's name will be great, but, you know, his name is not great. His name is not great. We can ask the question like, you know, how can Abram's name be great? Not his name is not even known in the area. How can his name be great? If he's not even well known back then, you know, let alone him and his family be a blessing to the nations, right? It's almost impossible. That's pretty much close to zero. But God came to Abraham earlier in this chapter, in chapter 15, by saying, very, very interestingly, look at your blue outline again, the blue handout here. It says in verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Okay, let's read this together, starting with this quote. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. Okay, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your great reward. God knows Abraham's heart and how he feels while he's waiting for these promises, right? So in the beginning of chapter 15, we just read that God came to Abraham after chapter 13 and 14. And God said to Abraham, I will be your shield. I will be your great reward. So I tried to draw a picture of the, you know, the Old Testament war. And this is the kind of shield, basically, they use in war. So it's the shield to protect them as they go into war, okay? And it's a shield, usually, that is this word is being used sometimes in order for them, you know, to picture themselves that they have been protected by a king. So the Israelites have used this word, shield, by saying that they are being protected by this great king, either the king of Israel or maybe a king that is even bigger. So God is Abram's king. That's what God says in verse 1. I am your king. I am here to protect you. And that was somewhat proven in the last chapter, right? When we read that God had protected Abram from all the enemies. In the same verse, God also promises Abram that he will be his great reward. Very interesting. He will be his great reward. The word reward here is practically related to physical wealth. But as you see in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, Abram here, it says, was very wealthy. So how can Abram, who's very wealthy, but God still says to him that I will be your great reward? What God says to Abram is that I am your reward. I am your great treasure. What does it mean actually to us? Compared to those things that God promises in Genesis 12, which resulted in Abram having maybe this hopelessness waiting for God's promises. You know, when will God's promises be fulfilled to me? God says to him, God comes to him and says that I am your great reward. In all the things that you search in this world, in all the things that you have, I am your shield. My presence here with you is the best, rather than my presence, my gifts for you. What God says is this, that my presence is much, much more valuable for you, Abraham, rather than fulfilling these promises. So up to this point, since chapter 12, we see that, you know, every single time we see the interaction between God and Abraham, the response that Abraham had given was just to obey God. To obey God and nothing else. He didn't ask God anything. He just did it, what God says. So in verse 1 to 3, as we see, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. So Abraham went in verse 4, right? Verse 7. So the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there for the Lord. He didn't ask, why did you give this instruction to me? He didn't ask, what's the purpose? He just did it. But here in chapter 15, God came to Abraham in a vision and said, I will be your great reward. I will be your great reward and I will be your shield. And Abraham responded to him. Look at verses 2 and 3. O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So what does he say to God? Okay, God, I believe in you. I believe in your promises, but there is a huge problem here, okay? We cannot have a baby. Abraham and Sarah were very old. So maybe what your promises, maybe if I can understand it right, maybe you think that, you know, I will be a great nation, or maybe it is through my servant, Eliezer. So if I die, maybe, Abraham was about 80 years old back then, if I die, maybe, if I don't have any child, then I can inherit all my belongings to someone. There's a bit of doubt actually here in Abram's faith, but that's quite natural. That is very humane. As we see that the relationship here is growing, especially in troubled times. God says no to him in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, which is Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. Your own body will be your heir. Okay? So I will give you a son not to your servant, not to someone else, but to you and through Sarai. Not from anyone else. He took him outside at a night, clear night, I believe, in which Abram can see the sky and can see the stars. God says to Abram, count them, then that's how many offspring you will have, how many children you will have. Why don't we pause here for a moment? Here, Abram and Sarai, they're very old. It's a good picture maybe to portray them, that they're very, very old. They are nomadic. They don't have a place to live, permanent place to live. They don't have kids. Abram's name was not great, but God says to him for the second time, for the second time, that they will have babies, that they will be parents of this great nation. What do you think? What do you think? It's very interesting. After thousands and thousands of years since God said to Abraham, Paul here in the book of Romans in the New Testament says that Abraham finally became the father of all who believe. Why did Abraham still follow God? Because he believed God. He believed in the promises of God, even though those promises aren't fulfilled yet. But he believed in God. He believed that God will fulfill that promises. And God graciously responded to him by crediting him this righteousness. Look at verse 6. Abram believed in the Lord. Believed the Lord, sorry. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So, here it is. The next bit of this passage, of this chapter, is actually talking about this extra promise, the promise of the land that has not been fulfilled. So if we look again in Genesis chapter 12, we see that basically there is that promise of the land and it has not been fulfilled. In Genesis 15, there is that another assurance from God that he is faithful to his promise and he's going to fulfill it. So now Abram was in the promised land already, but you know, it's only a small piece of land. And God reminds him that he is the one who brought Abram out of his home and to this land. And God will give this land, this very land, to Abram. And Abram replied to him again in verse 8. How can he know for sure? Look at verse 8. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can he know for sure that God is going to do that? God is asked Abraham to sacrifice and to bring all the animals to be sacrificed. And in verse 9, finally we see that Abraham brought them along, cut them. And maybe because it's been too late, then Abraham falls asleep. God talked to Abraham in his dream and reminds him about two different things for sure. About the promise of the land, what is going to happen for him, for his descendants, and what or how is Abraham going to die? Okay? It's very, very comforting to hear these words, actually. As you see that, you know, you can imagine that this is just Abraham and Sarai. No one else. And God says to Abraham and Sarai, you will be a great nation. And God gives this, you know, foretelling about the future. About what is going to happen to this nation. What is going to happen to the people. The Israelites, and how Abram is going to die. In verse 15, it says that Abram is going to die in a very, very old age, an assuring promise to Abram. The bottom line here, as we conclude, okay, is that Abram here believed in God's promises, okay? And for Abram, looking at God's promises, and God basically came to him and says that, you know, my promises are not just promises. I'm going to fulfill it. And this is going to be a bit more specific. Okay? This is getting closer to the reality. What you have to do is just to wait. Wait for those promises to be fulfilled. It's just to be patient. Abraham would have a son through whom blessings will be poured out. And all of his offspring basically will be numerous in that due time. So the essence of Abram's faith as he waited for the promise of this future blessing is that he was content. He said to God that, you know, I'm still waiting for your promise, but I am fine. I'm content here only with your presence. Your presence is good enough for me. As long as you are my shield, as long as you are my great reward, that's good enough for me. Sometimes that's what Christian faith is all about, right? I see that faith is seldom strengthened by success, by all the things that we ask in prayer. But faith is often strengthened by believing in God and enjoying His presence. In the midst of delays, in the midst of difficulties, as we are waiting for those promises to be true, in the midst of no gifts, no answered prayers at all, faith is strengthened there. As I close, I'm going to read this passage from you from Book of Psalm. Book of Psalm is one of the longest book in the Old Testament. It has 150 chapters, and one of my favorite psalms is from Psalm 73. And I'm going to read this for you. The psalmist, the one who wrote this song, was in the midst of difficulties in life, in the midst of failures, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of suffering, in which the ultimate good in life basically is not coming from the freedom of these things. That this is what he says in verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made my sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell all of your deeds. I hope you can take these two verses as you face these final weeks of the semester. Who is your strength? Who is your great reward? As you are facing maybe uncertainty for next year, what are you going to do? Who is your strength? Who is your ultimate hope? Can you say to God that, God, you are my strength, you are my shield, and you are my great reward? Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you again for the time that you've given to us to look at Genesis 15. And there's so many things in it, God, but we're being reminded on how your promises are true, that you are going to fulfill your promises. And what we have to do now is just to believe, to be patient, and to keep on trusting in you. Teach us not to be interested so much in your presence in our life, but to be interested in your presence in our life. We pray, Lord, as we face very, very difficult and very busy weeks in this coming few weeks, we pray that you might be with us. Teach us to rely on you. Teach us to put you as our strength and as our great reward. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.